Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, when it comes to Christians checking out the Point, the number one topic that I get asked about is our views on the Holy Spirit. The questions usually revolve around our views on spiritual gifts. Sometimes, actually a couple of times I think, over the last 18 years, I've been told we don't have the Holy Spirit. So the Point is an evangelical church. We're not a charismatic or a Pentecostal church. So by charismatic, Pentecostal, I'm not so sure that there's a difference in meaning these days. I think that there used to be a difference between a charismatic and a Pentecostal. I think today we use that same term to talk about the same sort of Christian, the same sort of churches. We're not a charismatic Pentecostal. We're an evangelical church. Some of the criticisms thrown at evangelicals are caught up in like a phrase, a cliche, like, you evangelicals, you're the frozen chosen. You know, we're the boring tribe. Another one Graham shared with us a couple of weeks ago, our Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Now, they're ungracious criticisms, I think. Evangelicals throw ungracious criticisms at the charismatics as well. In this sermon, I am not wanting to put more fuel on the fire. I'm simply wanting to clarify some of the differences. Remember, we're in a series that's titled Doctrines That Divide. Last week and this week, we're looking at second rank doctrines. Now, second rank doctrines are urgent for the health and the practice of the church, so urgent that they frequently cause Christians to separate over these doctrines at the level of local church, at the level of denomination, at the level of parachurch ministries. What does that look like practically? Well, personally, I embrace Greg and Dave and Mark as brothers in Christ. They're pastors of local charismatic churches. I enjoy their company. But we recognize that we shouldn't pastor in the same church together. They're committed to charismatic theology. I'm committed to evangelical theology. And for the sake of reaching the lost in the Hastings, we would rather than argue the toss over different theologies, we'd rather just get on with mission. Here's how this sermon's going to roll out. Firstly, we're going to look at a passage, that John chapter 6, where Jesus actually does push into some of the first charismatics in John chapter 6. And we're going to look at that under the heading of because they saw signs. Then we're going to look at who is the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at just how awesome it is to have the Holy Spirit under the heading the ordinary is extraordinary. Because they saw signs, who is the Holy Spirit? The ordinary is extraordinary. And so firstly, because they saw signs. Now we're going to look at a few Bible passages this morning, but the main one I'm going to emphasize is John chapter 6. And if you know some of the differences between charismatics and evangelicals, you might be thinking, well, why aren't we going to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed? Mainly because I agree with charismatics. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe that those gifts stopped in the first century. The Point is not cessationist. We do not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped in the first century. We believe spiritual gifts continue today. And so, yes, evangelicals, we do believe that God, there's one God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We 100% subscribe to the Holy Spirit. We believe that every Christian is daily filled by the Holy Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Evangelicals and charismatics, we're in agreeance at that point. Here's where I believe the biggest divide exists between biblically faithful evangelicals, biblically faithful charismatics. It's the pursuit of the gifts of the Spirit. Charismatics put more of an emphasis on pursuing the gifts of the Spirit. Evangelicals put more of an emphasis on pursuing faith and obedience in Christ. So turn with me to John 6. I'll show you why I think pursuing the gifts is dangerous. Firstly, can you see how long chapter 6 is? It's 71 verses. It's a long chapter. And then have a look at how chapter 6 begins. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. The crowd was chasing Jesus because they saw the miracles. John calls them the signs that Jesus was doing on the sick. Jesus was healing the sick. And note, there is no comment made on whether Jesus was judging the crowd for chasing him for the signs, for the miracles. As a matter of fact, the very next thing Jesus did was another miracle. We're going to skip over the verses, but the verses we're going to skip over, we see Jesus turned a sandwich into a supermarket. Jesus took 5 small loaves, 2 small fish, and fed thousands of people. There was food left over. Jesus performs another miracle. And with that context, let's pick it up with our Bible reading again at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And so after the miracle, the feeding of the thousands, turning a sandwich into a supermarket, Jesus took off across the lake. By a miracle, he actually walked on the water across the lake. The crowd wakes up in the morning, doesn't see Jesus, so they go searching for him. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." John 6 is one of those chapters that you have to read and reread. It is a difficult first-time read. But understanding verse 26 goes a long way to clearing up the difficulty. At first glance, Jesus seems to contradict himself. Jesus says, "You are not seeking me because of the sign. You're seeking me because you ate your fill." Do you see how that sounds contradictory? That, after all, the sign in the first half of chapter 6 was Jesus filling up their bellies with bread. Wasn't the crowd chasing Jesus because of the sign? Why did Jesus say, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs"? Jesus is rebuking the crowd for being satisfied with the bread. You see, because the crowd was satisfied with the bread, They were not asking what the sign meant. If Jesus can turn a sandwich into a supermarket, if Jesus so loves people that he supplies more food than what they actually need, what does that say about what Jesus came to give? Listen, Jesus' primary mission is to save us from hell. And so if we're chasing Jesus only for his gifts, Jesus will call us out. Jesus, he's King of heaven, not a genie in a bottle. Now, in the rest of John chapter 6, Jesus over and again provocatively calls himself the bread of life. A number of times, Jesus told the crowd, "You must feed on me if you want to be saved." Here's what Jesus is saying. Who cares about food for the belly? Who cares about healing from cancer? Who cares about relieving poverty if our bellies are full, our bodies are healed, we are comfortable and bound for hell? Don't pursue the gifts. Pursue the Saviour. And here's the thing. Most of the crowd walked away from Jesus. Have a look at the end of the chapter, verse 66. After this, after Jesus over and over again saying, "You need to feed on me, you need to drink me," over and over, "I'm the bread of life," over and over. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The crowd could not swallow what Jesus was dishing up. The crowd was happy to chase Jesus for healings, for food, for miracles. But the crowd rejected Jesus' demand on their life. Yes, Jesus performed miracles. Jesus also called out people who only chased him for the miracles. Therefore, it's clear from John chapter 6, there is a pursuing of the gifts, a pursuing of the spiritual gifts that is dangerous. Because what is of most importance is a red-hot pursuit of Jesus Christ himself. Which is why evangelicals focus on faith and obedience, not spiritual gifts. John 6 is a long chapter showing the danger of treating Jesus like a genie. You know, it's our collective zeal. It's our collective worship. It's our collective faith and obedience, our collective coming together as children under Christ that's going to evangelize this town way more than a weekend of miracles on Town Green. That's point one, because they saw signs. And now we turn our attention to who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we learnt that, didn't we? Back in term one. Do you remember John 13 to 17, the place to go to look into the Trinity? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We sung it, "This We Believe." We believe that there is one God and three persons, which means the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is he, not it. Let's pick each other up when we call the Holy Spirit it. All right? Him. He's a he. He's a person. Now, obviously, we could spend an entire term on the Holy Spirit, but I'm just going to take 4 hours right now. this is your first time here, 30-minute sermons. It's okay, you can relax. There is one important lesson to know when it comes to evangelical versus charismatic doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, here it is, a bunch of verses. The Holy Spirit's often referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Acts 16, verse 7, "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." Romans 8, 9, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And so often, the Spirit in the New Testament is called the Spirit of Jesus. And then we also hear from the Bible what the work of the Spirit is. John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper," another name for the Spirit, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Spirit's job is to tell us what Jesus has said. John 15, verse 26 and 27, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And then, is there one more? John 16, verses 12 to 15. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." One of the charismatics' main critiques of evangelicals is that we make too much of Jesus and not enough of the Holy Spirit. Their critique, it's summarized in that cliche, yep, evangelicals, Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Well, now you've seen where we get our emphasis from. I don't know what the Spirit's told Ben, but you're just helping us be able to see the screen, Ben? I'm not sure. He won't tell me. Okay. Eyes back on me. Thanks, Ben. I'm sure what you're doing was helpful. So did you hear that? One of the main critiques, we focus too much on Jesus, not enough on the Spirit. I think I've just shown you why. This Spirit's often called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit is given so that we will know the work of Christ. He will glorify the Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to make much of Jesus and his teaching. His job is to glorify the Son, which means, if you want more of the Spirit, make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work is to help us put our faith and obedience in Jesus Christ. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. The Spirit loves to come and bless that church, that Christian who is seeking faith and obedience in Jesus. Now, the question still remains, doesn't it? Does God still do miracles today? Of course. But are miracles the main game? Of course not. The main game is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit's main game is to help Christ's people live and breathe the gospel of Christ. The biblical response to the gospel is really simple. Trust and obey. Faith and obedience. Listen, Jesus once told a parable about a rich man and a poor man called Lazarus. Now, you can read it in Luke chapter 16. And the main teaching of this parable is this. If people would not listen to the word of God, neither will they listen if someone were to rise from the dead. It is so tempting for you and I to think that if we could just show our friends the power of God, they would believe. It's so tempting for you and I to think if we just received a vision from God, it would be easier to follow God. It's so tempting to think that the first churches were so much more exciting because they experienced miracles and tongues and an extraordinary power. But Jesus clearly, categorically, comprehensively tells us if they did not hear the word of God, neither will they be convinced if someone were to rise from the dead. John 16, verse 31. The greatest miracle to ever occur is that Jesus rose from the dead. There's a summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. 76% of the summary is all given to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no greater miracle in history than the fact that our Savior rose from the dead. If someone will not hear the meaning of Jesus' resurrection, what good is a few miracles going to do? Jesus is crystal clear. Don't get caught up in the razzle-dazzle of miracles. Get caught up in the razzle-dazzle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about your friend or family member who is most resistant to God. You've tried everything to win them over, but they are adamantly opposed to the Christian faith. You know that they will not be convinced by any argument, even from the world's greatest evangelist. Here's what Jesus is telling us. Neither will they be convinced by a miracle. But, and this is awesome, God can break through. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not merely information. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The same power of God that converted you through the gospel of Jesus Christ is ready every day to convert our friends. And so stay engaged with your friend. Pray for your friend. But don't be tempted to think they need something more than the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same goes for you. You see, not only are we tempted to treat Jesus like a genie, like a butler, we're tempted to treat the Holy Spirit like the magic spirit. I find myself slipping into magic spirit thinking when I have an important decision to make with significant consequences. I find myself wishing, would you give me a vision, God? Would you start writing on the wall? Or when a loved one is going through chronic or terminal illness, I find myself questioning evangelical beliefs. Maybe if I just prayed more, maybe if I prayed on that mountain, maybe if I put on that special shawl they seem to talk about, maybe they'll be healed. Now, I suspect I piqued your interest at this point. What is the evangelical belief about the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to praying and living out for miracles today? Well, I sum it up by the phrase, the ordinary is extraordinary. Brothers and sisters, the ordinary is extraordinary. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The moment You are converted. You have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Every day, Christian, be filled by the Spirit, with the Spirit. And then we're called to walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then ask for wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, what the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Every day, Christians make decisions, speak words, take action, pray prayers, all powered by the Holy Spirit. But I hear you ask, what about our dumb decisions, our sinful words, our sinful actions, our lack of prayer? Well, in Ephesians 4, verse 30, we're told we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not the magic spirit. We're responsible as Christians for our decisions, our words, our actions, our prayers. Here's what I want you to see. Every day we make ordinary decisions, speak ordinary words, perform ordinary actions, pray ordinary prayers, which are extraordinary because we have the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, pray for healing and then receive and accept the Father's answer. The Bible is clear. The ordinary Christian life is full of sickness and trials and persecution and death. The Christian doesn't get a bypass on suffering in this world by a magic spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who is making us more holy through suffering. And I know some Christians like to get excited by extraordinary healings or extraordinary prophecies or extraordinary encounters. My concern is that they miss the extraordinary things that are happening every day. The Christian child that obeys their parents, that obeys the teacher at school, that shares their faith on the playground. The Christian employee that doesn't steal from the company by being a slack employee, but being a high performer employee. The Christian boss who cares more about people than profit. That the Christian spouse who is committed to their spouse. Every day as we go making decisions not to gossip, to use our words to build up rather than tear down, using our words to build other people's reputations up rather than our own, to share our faith, to be generous, to love our neighbor, the ordinary is extraordinary. Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And ever since Pentecost, every single Christian receives the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Left on my own, I would be a far more intolerant husband, father, pastor. But by the grace of God and keeping in step with the Spirit, I'm growing in the gifts of the Spirit. And so are you. And that's extraordinary. But here's the thing. We need to stay in step with the Spirit every day. We are works in progress. And so in that sense, I'm as charismatic as they come. That's the only bit you're going to clip out of this sermon, isn't it? Every day, I seek to be filled by the Spirit. Every day I want to look for opportunities to share with brothers and sisters where I see the work of the Spirit in them. And so let's take this critique on. Let's get better when we talk with each other and we hear about what a brother or sister's gone through, to say things like, "Brother, sister, I see the work of the Spirit in you because dot, dot, dot." The ordinary is extraordinary. Now, a brief warning as we end, which many charismatic pastors would also give this warning. Beware of the extreme edges of the charismatic church. Charismatics like the Word of Faith movement that would say that if you've got faith, genuine faith, you'll never get sick. You shouldn't go to the hospital, shouldn't see a doctor. You've got the Spirit. There's no way you can actually be sick. That's just stupid and unbiblical and dangerous. The new apostolic reformation, it is traveling well outside biblical bounds. I think it's just a pyramid scheme. You need to tap into the apostles that are near the top, and they're the ones that are getting all your money. Beware of them. Watch out for the prosperity gospel. It is no gospel at all. This doesn't seem to be as popular in the last 20 years, but second blessing theology, that you get the Spirit, the Holy Spirit at conversion, but then you need a second blessing if you really want the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just pastorally damaging and unbiblical. I'm not mentioning names simply because there's too many names to mention. And I probably haven't even kept up with the latest ones that are out there. Brother, sister, be discerning. As in the first century, so too today, there are false teachers in the church. And yes, evangelical churches, not just charismatic churches. Be discerning. And remember, discernment is not working out what is right from wrong. Mature discernment is working out what is right from almost right. In closing, remember, for many of our charismatic friends, we are talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. They believe that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. But they pursue an extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in a way I find distracting from joy-filled faith and obedience. And in fairness, they would say that my evangelical pursuit of faith and obedience lacks power. I think they're wrong. They think I'm wrong. It's enough of a difference. We don't do church together. That's okay. There are tens of thousands of people in the Hastings to be reached with the gospel. I would rather invest our energy and resources into reaching the lost than sitting down with those who are already saved and arguing the toss. Let's get on with the mission. You see, it always was about Jesus. It always is about Jesus. It always will be about Jesus. And so spend time with Jesus every day in his word, and the Holy Spirit will love to come and help you grow more and more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we have extraordinary blessings at our fingertips every day, and we don't even have to lift a finger. You are full of grace and mercy. You tell us, come and feast. And so would we do that? Would we so see the miracle of your gospel that we would be changed every day to go with great boldness, great courage, great obedience to love each other, to love our neighbor, and tell people about Jesus? We pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.